Every 2 years, we Americans get to open the anxiety relief valve we call the national elections. Usually afterward, the winning group gets temporal relief from their anxiety. The losing group now feels more anxiety than even before. But even without elections, we have plenty to be anxious about. The threat of terrorism seems to go on unabated. Joblessness and the sagging economy continues to give many sleepless nights. Murder rates, oil spills, oil prices, pharmaceutical side effects, automotive recalls, aging, failing health, weather events, geological fault lines. Even now, full body scanners at the airports. Parents, spouses, children. You see, there is a plethora of things to make you feel anxious. And in America, we have a pandemic of anxiety, and we have the medical bills to prove it. That's both serious and sad. Over these past several weeks, we have been examining the darker side of life, and we have talked about things like hopelessness and inadequacy and misunderstanding. And I'm afraid that anxiety is the companion of all of these and many, many more. And even though anxiety seems so serious, anxiety is something that should not be part of your life if you know Jesus Christ. Would you open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4? Philippians chapter 4. This is a prison epistle written by Paul while he is in prison to the church in Philippi. It is called the Epistle of Joy. That's the theme. But as Paul comes to the end of the epistle in chapter 4, he is fully aware of what we are like as human beings and the kind of thing that steals our joy. Notice in verse 4, Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. You know, I looked that word up in the Greek, and guess what it means? Always. It's just like English. In English, what does always mean? It always means always. Notice, rejoice in the Lord always. Not sometimes. Not once in a while. Always. Wow. That means before, during, and after elections. Rejoice before, during, and after hurricanes. Rejoice. When you're healthy and when you're not, rejoice in prosperity and in poverty. Rejoice when your family is having a Currier and Ives moment. Rejoice when it appears like your family is reenacting the Battle of Gettysburg. Rejoice. He then says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men, the Lord is near. And then another commandment, be anxious for nothing. What do you think nothing means? Nothing. Nothing means nothing. Rejoice always, be anxious in nothing. That word anxious, there's the word. Merimnao is the Greek word. And if you look at it as the word developed in its etymology, it literally meant to be divided or distracted in the beginning. To be divided or distracted. Don't be divided. Don't be distracted. When they translated that Greek word into Latin, they translated it to the Latin word anxious. Hence, we get the word anxiety. Anxious. What's so amazing about that translation, though, is in Latin, the word anxious means to choke or to strangle. To choke or to strangle, because that's what anxiety does. Anxiety will choke the life out of you. That's what it does. Later, it was translated in the German, and it was translated Würgen. We get the word worry from it, a German word. You see, the nature of anxiety is to distract you. And after it distracts you, it will choke you. Anyone being choked today? You feeling that? Waking up in the middle of the night, feeling that, thinking about that, worrying, anxiety. Let me illustrate this and let the Lord illustrate it. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 4 with me. Mark chapter 4. Jesus is at the point of his ministry where he's now teaching in parables. Now, he's teaching in parables from his point of view so that those who know him and love him get it, and those who want nothing to do with him don't. And that's what he'll say here. And he's going to give a very famous parable, but I'm not as interested in the interpretation of the parable as I am in a certain particular part of the parable. Notice, he began to teach again by the sea, and such a large crowd gathered him that he got into the boat of the sea and sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables and saying to them in his teachings. And he says, listen to this. Very emphatic. Listen to this, he says. Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road. And the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on a rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. Then he says, and after the sun had risen, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it just withered away. Other seed, he says, fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and they choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seed, he said, fell in good soil. And as they grew up and increased, he said, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Again, for the emphasis. As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, look, to you it has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But those who are outside, he said, they'll get everything in parables. So that while seeing, they, he said, may see but not perceive. And he says, and while hearing, they may hear, he says, and not understand. Otherwise they might return, he says, and be forgiven. And so they're still staring at him, and he says, do you understand this parable? He said, if you don't understand it, how will you understand the other parables? Well, he then defines it. He says, the sower, he said, sows the word. So the sowing is the truth, the word of God. He said, it's sown, the gospel. He said, there are ones who are beside the road and the word is sown. And when they hear immediately, Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. They don't even get a chance to believe it or not. It's already gone. No response at all. He said, in a similar way, there are the ones whom the seed is sown on rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy. And he said, and they have no firm root in themselves. He said, but are only temporary. And then when affliction and persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones to whom the seed, he says, was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word. Now watch what he says. But the worries of the world, same word, anxiety, word, same Greek word, anxiety, worry. He said, anxiety, he said, of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Notice what chokes the truth. Anxiety. You see, he said, truth is sown, and anxiety is sort of like weeds in your garden. Start to grow. And when they grow, through divided or distracted thinking, they just choke off the truth. In other words, anxiety is a non-biblical, untrue thought process that actually just chokes the truth out of us. And when it chokes the truth out of us, we become anxious. I've thought of so many things about anxiety this past week. Anxiety is the painful uneasiness of our thoughts, and it's almost always based on impending fears that we have. Anxiety shines its light on the satanic or human point of view, but covers up God's perspective completely. Anxiety makes us unable to distinguish between the incidental and the essential things in our lives. In other words, anxiety steals our joy and leaves us with a negative, fearful perspective of life. Are you anxious? Is anxiety your companion? Do you worry? Some of you have PhDs in this. Maybe post-grad. You can worry. You worry about every single thing. It's an amazing thing. It's unbelievable. You worry on the macro. I mean, you love to hear about things like global warming. You know, because 50 to 100 years from now, the oceans will go up about a foot and a half. And so you're thinking, oh, this is just awful. Do the math. It's probably not going to have a big effect on you. Okay. And then we get down to worrying about the micro. I mean, some of you can spend a whole week in total anxiety because you gained 3 pounds. You gained 3 pounds. Life's not worth living anymore. This is just awful. Or your in-laws coming, unexpected visit. Boy, the anxiety meter just goes right up to the top. We have this capacity. But what it is it's unbiblical thinking. It's a distraction. And once you have it, it becomes the way in which you operate. And the only time that you aren't anxious is when there's nothing to be anxious about. But as soon as something crops up, there it comes again. That's what happens to you. Well, I want to tell you that it can happen to the very best of us. To be human is to be anxious. That's why Paul has to warn us about it. Each and every one of us have a capacity to be anxious and to worry. And don't think for a moment the enemy doesn't realize that. But anxiety happens even to the best of us. And actually even sometimes in the best of times. I want you to turn with me now to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Jesus is far along in his ministry. His enemies are real. They have been seeking to kill him for some time. It's hard for him to find respite. It's hard for him to find a place to relax. It's hard for him to go anywhere. But he does have a place he likes to go. He likes to visit his 3 closest friends. He likes to go to Bethany. You see, when he goes to the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus, he can relax. He can refresh. And he shows up at their home. What a testimony to them. Do you imagine that? Jesus picked them to be his friends. And they were his friends. As I was looking at this passage, I wondered, would Jesus want to visit my home and stay with me to relax? to get away from it all? Would he want to visit your home? And if he did decide he was going to visit your home, what would that do to your anxiety meter? It shouldn't affect it at all. Not one bit. But it would, wouldn't it? That's why we shouldn't ever be too harsh when it comes to Martha. Notice, now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And by the way, it's probably true that Martha was the oldest of the three. This is verse 38. I'm sorry. Don't worry about it. I know some of you. Oh. Now, Martha is the one who welcomes him. There's a good chance she's the oldest. She feels responsible. Now, what's interesting about that is that you know the story and you know it very well. But I think sometimes what we don't realize is that Martha and Mary are very different people, just like you and I are. All of us are different people. The kind of thing that causes anxiety in your life probably wouldn't cause anxiety in mine. The kind of thing that causes anxiety in mine would not necessarily cause it in yours. Martha is different than Mary. Some years ago, Gary Smalley and John Trent wrote a book called The Two Sides of Love. And in it, they decided to catalog people. In other words, we all have different personalities. And those personalities have a lot to do with the way in which we are affected by things. And they categorize people with four different animals. And so Gary Smalley is writing this section. And see which one of those kind of animals or combination would be you. He says, first, there are otters. Otters are fun-loving, easygoing folks from among us. They always enjoy themselves, and they exude a carefree attitude toward just about every situation. My wife, Cynthia, reminds me that I'm an otter. He says, she said that this personality has its benefits, but if I were, say, in charge of a picnic, there would probably only be balloons. You see, otters hang loose. Second, there are lions. Lions, in contrast, take charge. At the party, they make certain everyone has a party hat, a piece of cake, and a name tag. The third type are golden retrievers. And they're relational, pleasant folks whom you want to be with you in a pinch. Loyalty and compassion are high for them. And they have the same kind of loyalty and compassion that a good retriever has. And then he says there are beavers. Beavers are always scampering around, working hard, sticking their noses into everything and making sure all details must be covered. They're borderline obsessive about minutia. He said, they are the detailed-minded people who point out the misspellings in the church bulletins and correct the preacher's grammar. We have plenty of beavers in this church. I've had those conversations. Smalley then writes, this might be a stretch, but I think Martha was a mixture, part lion and part beaver. She was delighted to see Jesus, to be sure, but when she did, she immediately realized that she had a huge job on her hands. And there was a meal to cook and a table to set and guests to make comfortable, and that required serious planning and efficient execution. No one can fault Martha for her diligence. He then writes, Mary, however, probably fell somewhere between a retriever and an otter. They're different people, and it's reflected. Notice how the conversation goes. She had a sister Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet and listening to his word. But Martha was distracted. Martha was distracted. You see, what does anxiety mean? Distraction. What is Martha feeling? Anxiety. Martha is distracted with all her preparations. And she came to him and she said, Lord, now, you got to imagine she's got to be doing it like this. And she's probably tapping her foot. Okay? She says, Lord, she said, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me. See, why does she act like that? She's anxious. You see, it starts out as distracted thought. That distraction grows like weeds, and it begins to choke her, and it chokes the spiritual life right out of her. You see, don't miss it. Who's visiting her? I think the Savior of the world. I think the Lamb of God. I think the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I think God incarnate. That's who's visiting her. And notice what she says to him. Do you not care? Do you not care? How could you say that to him? How could you say that to him? You don't care. I'll tell you how. Be anxious. You see, once you got anxiety controlling you, you'll say things just as stupid as that. You see, that in her anxiety, she is, notice, she's questioning his character. Don't you care? I love the Lord here, though. Very gentle. Martha, Martha. The repetition shows the gentleness. He isn't going to rebuke her harshly. He understands her dilemma. He says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. You see, she's a beaver, maybe a beaver lion, and she's worrying. It's all about the details. It's all about getting it done right. He said, boy, you worry about so many things, Martha. You see, his point is, Martha, I'm here in your house. It's me. I'm here. Now notice what he says. But only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Only one thing is necessary. What is that? You see, what is it? What is the one thing? I can tell you. Mary is completely preoccupied with Jesus. She is completely preoccupied with him. She is worshiping at his feet. He said, I'd never take that away from her. You see, you'd be amazed. If you're preoccupied with Jesus Christ, you won't have anxiety. You won't worry. Not if you're preoccupied with him. You see, that's what he is saying. Look, I've come into your home. Just come close to me. Look, what has he said to us? I've come into your life. I'm here in your life. I'm right here. Just be preoccupied with me. You see, that's all I'm asking. And if you are preoccupied with me, you will not be anxious. You see, in this case, he says it in a direct way about just one thing, but he understands the way we worry and what we think about anxiety. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, a few pages to your left, the Sermon on the Mount. And you know the passage. Matthew 6 and verse 25, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life. The same thing that Paul said. The same thing he said, do not be worried about your life. Why? I'm here. You see, I'm here. Don't be worried about your life. Now, I could read on in this, in just the way we've read through it many times in other sermons, but I'm not going to. You can look at it if you want, or if it gets confusing, don't. What I want to read is Eugene Peterson, who has written a New Testament paraphrase called The Message. Peterson, a Presbyterian pastor, a great paraphrase of the New Testament. Not a translation, but a paraphrase. But he writes about it in a way, taking the same passage that speaks to us in our culture. And here's what Peterson writes, starting in verse 25. He said, if you decide for God, having a life of God worship, it follows that you don't fuss about what's on the table at mealtime, or whether the clothes in your closet are in fashion. There's far more to your life than food. And he says that you put in your stomach, and more to your outward appearance than the clothes that hang on your body. He said, look at the birds, free and unfettered, not tied down by a job description, careless in the care of God. And you count for more than a bird does. Has anyone by fussing in front of a mirror ever gotten taller by so much as an inch? All this time and money wasted on fashion, do you think it makes that much difference? Instead of looking at the fashions, walk out into the field and look at the wildflowers. They never primp or shop, but have you ever seen the color and design that they have? The 10 best dressed men and women in the world look shabby beside them. If God gives so much attention to the appearance of wildflowers, most of which no one will ever even see, don't you think he'll attend to you, take pride in you, and do his best for you? What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax, to not be so preoccupied with getting so that you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss about these things, but you know both God and how he works. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now, and don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come your way when the time comes. He's right on. You see, that's exactly what Jesus is saying. What are you worrying about? You see, it's the way we think. We think differently. When we start becoming preoccupied in our thought process with the idea of being distracted from what is true, we start believing lies. As we begin to believe the lies begin to grow as weeds, and they choke us off, and they start with us creating anxiety, and we get more and more anxious. Listen, I'm telling you, there isn't a thing in your life that you're not anxious about that the Word of God doesn't speak to. Whatever you're anxious about, the Word of God speaks to it. And it's a matter, do you allow the truth to grow? Or do you allow the weeds to grow? And then you become anxious. Preoccupation with Jesus Christ drives anxiety from your mind. I want to end this sermon right where I started. I want to go back to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, and watch what Paul does. Philippians 4, and back to verse 6, where that commandment was. Paul commands us, imperative mood, to be anxious for nothing. Okay, but then what do we do? Paul says, in everything, by prayer. Well, what do I do if there's something out there? And by the way, we live in a fallen world. And if you're looking for things that can make you anxious, all you have to do is open the door. It's out there everywhere. It's out there on the large scale, the small scale, the medium scale. It can be family and friends, and it can be the economy, and it can be everything in between. This is an anxiety-laden world. Remember, Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. So go ahead and worry about it. See, that's not what he said. That's a fact. So whenever those kind of events occur in your life, he says, the first thing you do is you pray. You lift your voice to God. Father, I need you. Then he says, with supplication. Supplication is not so much my voice to God, but my heart to God. Father, I don't know what to do. I lack wisdom. Father, I feel fearful. I lack courage. Father, I'm just telling you the way it is with me. You see, that's what he is saying. Supplication is the pouring out of your heart. And then he says, and with thanksgiving. That's my faith in God. Because notice, you thank God when you're praying, not when he answers the prayer. It doesn't take any faith, by the way, to pray for something and God answers and give it to you, and then you say, well, thank you. But what kind of faith does it take to say thank you when you're just starting the prayer? You haven't heard the answer yet, and you still thank him because he's God. So my voice to God, my heart to God, my faith in God, and notice what the result is when that happens. He says, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What is the opposite of anxiety? Peace. It's peace. It's peace about global warming. It's peace about the elections. It's peace about the hurricanes. It's peace about my health. It's peace about the economy. It's peace about my friends and relatives. It's peace about my health. It's peace. He said, if I put my voice to God and my heart to God and my faith in God, I get peace. And then Paul says, by the way, I can put you on a maintenance program to help you with this. Because that's what you really need. The most important way to avoid anxiety of your life is to practice what is said in verses 8 and 9. Because if you don't, you're going to need it all at one moment. But if this is your daily routine, the discipline of your life, whenever you need it, it'll be available to you. But as I said earlier, it's all about preoccupation with God or the Lord. Notice what Paul says. Finally, brethren, whatever is true. What's true? God's word. Whatever is honorable. Who's honorable? God's son. Whatever is right. What's right? God's will. Whatever is pure. What's pure? God's love. Whatever is lovely. What's lovely? God's goodness. Whatever is of good repute. What is of good repute or reputation? God's character. He said, if there is any excellence in anything worthy of praise, what is worthy of praise? God's greatness. He says, dwell on these things. Dwell on these things. What should I be thinking about? God's word, God's son, God's will, God's love, God's goodness, God's character, and God's greatness. You see, if I live like that every day, if I'm preoccupied with that, anxiety doesn't take root. The weeds won't grow. And they won't choke the spiritual life out of you. He says, these things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. You know what I love about that? The man writing that is in prison thinking he's going to die in prison for the cause of Christ. You and I would call that an anxious moment. He says, no, it's a peaceful moment. You don't have to be anxious. You don't have to have anxiety control your life. You don't have to let anxiety just sort of choke the spiritual life out of you. You don't have to have tossing and turning nights. What you need to do is be preoccupied with Jesus Christ. When you are preoccupied with Him, the anxiety will go rush out of you and the peace of God will come in. Let's pray. Father, I'm afraid that this type of sermon is easier to understand for many of us than it is to apply. That we have conditioned ourselves throughout our life that as soon as things turn bad for us, we allow the weeds of anxiety to grow and grow. And we get distracted and we get divided in our thinking, and eventually we allow that anxiety to choke our spiritual life off. We lose our peace. We lose our testimony. We lose our hope because we are so anxious. Father, I pray as we are reminded today by the simplicity of the words of Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul that we just simply need to preoccupy ourselves with this one thing, being preoccupied with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for anyone today that is feeling anxious, that I pray that they're able to take these truths and apply it to their lives. And for those of us who today don't seem to have lives filled with anxiety, we realize that tomorrow or sometime in the future, we will. Father, I pray that we allow our thought processes to be exactly as the Apostle Paul said. Father, I am amazed at the power of Jesus Christ, the power to forgive sin, the power to be raised from the dead, the power to forgive. Father, I thank you for all the things that He has done for us. And this morning, I thank you that Jesus Christ has the power to take the anxiety out of our lives and to fill our lives with His peace. This we pray through the Prince of Peace, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.